when I'm engaging Scripture is it's words on a page, and that's definitely true, and they're God's words. He inspired men of old to take pen to paper and write down his very word. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that they were men, just like you and I. They were human beings with all of the same frailties and desires and quirks, illnesses, humor, fears, joys. They were human beings. They experienced the world, their world, like you and I do. And sometimes we forget that because we do remember technically and very historically a lot of their exploits and the things that they did. So, for example, Paul, the author of this letter, I'm not going to ask for class participation, but when you think of the Apostle Paul, there's something that comes to mind. Could be his conversion, could be his raising some people from the dead, could be some of his sermons, could be his shipwrecks, could be his testimony, could be all kinds of different things. But Paul is given the title in some circles as the first Christian missionary. That's not exactly true, but he was a great, great missionary. After his call to faith in Christ there on the road to Damascus, Paul went to work, and he didn't stop working until he drew his last breath. And he went everywhere in the then known world. Everywhere he could go, everywhere God called him to. He even, you know, pushed up against some places where God didn't want him to go, and God said, no, I want you to come over here, so he went there. I mean, he was very in tune with that. But, you know, just consider some of the places that Paul went with the gospel. He went to places where there were no churches, and he planted a church. And he went to regions where there were lots of churches, and he planted churches. He gathered Christians together and organized them and taught them. He would stay for years sometimes, sometimes months. He would go into the lion's den, so to speak, in the mouth of the enemy, and just preach the gospel. Sometimes people were not too happy about that. They pushed back at him and gave him a lot of trouble. And he got in a lot of trouble for it. But as he planted those churches and as he was with the people of God, he nurtured and he cared for them. Sometimes they were good and sometimes they weren't so good. Sometimes they cared for him back. Other times they were lazy. Because they're people. Just like me and you. You and I. Just like me. No, you and me. For you grammar Nazis. He nurtured and cared for them. Think about this. And then he wrote them letters, and we have them, and they're here for us to learn about God and to know God and to see the truth and live by the truth and grow in our relationship with the Lord and have our walk of faith and all of those things that Scripture is given to do. He went to Corinth, to a church there that had lots of serious problems. Serious problems. We're not talking your average run-of-the-mill problems where, you know, personalities clash over the color of the carpet or, you know, you can't get anybody to lead worship on a certain Sunday morning. I mean, just not regular problems. I mean, they had some heavy-duty, serious problems. Okay, I mean, you know, incest, legal battles against each other. They corrupted communion so badly that Paul had to say, why do you come to church drunk to celebrate the Lord's Supper? Why do you do that? Why do you corrupt this common union by thinking less of those who are less fortunate, by not waiting for them to get done with work and have their meal to come to church, but instead you go right ahead and party it on up in Christ's presence? I'm paraphrasing, by the way, there just a little bit. They were seriously in trouble. Believers! Crazy to think about some of the things the Corinthians... And he wrote them letters. Hard-hitting letters. Slap across the face, punch in the gut. Wake up type letters. Two of which we have and two of which we don't have. But it tore his heart apart to write them because he loved them. And then he's got the letter to the region of Galatia. And they're a church or an area, group of churches that have bought into some lies of their culture and other religious leaders, and they've kind of strayed from the gospel, and they've got some initial problems and things that he deals with. And then right in the middle of the letter that he writes to them, he says, "You fools! Who has twisted your mind so badly? Who has bewitched you?" And then he goes on to correct them. The Colossians, another beautiful letter. Letter to the Ephesians. High doctrine and theology to the Ephesians in the first three chapters that would take a lifetime to unpack if you were of a mind to. And then the last three chapters, just all the practical walk in a manner worthy. Do you want to know how to walk as a Christian? Do you have a Christian walk where you want to know how, what it is that, what should I do today, Lord? How should I live this faith in my life so that people might know that you are my God and that I'm saved in Christ? Turn to Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, and today just grab one verse. I don't care which verse it is, and do that one. I wonder what God wants me to do with my life. It's in Ephesians. And then Philippians. Philippians. He writes this letter to some people in a church, in a city, that he dearly, dearly, dearly loves. He is all in with these people. And they have some problems. They're minor problems compared to others. But they're problems nonetheless. And he lovingly calls them back. He lovingly steps alongside of them and encourages them to come back. But there's a mark in this letter that is unmistakable. Actually, there's two marks, and we'll talk about the first one today, and we'll follow it through all the way, and then we'll talk about the second one a little today, and then we'll follow it all the way through as we go through the series, because we'll see it. But this is known as the Epistle of Joy, because Paul has great joy in Christ for and with the Philippians. Great joy. Now, the hook here is his life circumstance and where he finds himself when he's actually writing this letter. And it's a God-ordained thing. It's not by dumb luck. It's not by accident. It's not by misfortune. It's not by the schemes of the devil or the schemes of this world. This is an orchestrated, sovereign move of God using whatever means he needed to get Paul to a place in his life, geographically and spiritually, to write this letter to a church that needs encouragement to keep the faith and keep the main thing with great joy. Do you know where he is when he writes this? You maybe do. If you're looking at your study Bible, it tells you right there, and you know, just before it. He's in prison. He's in jail. He is not a free man. He doesn't get to go to McDonald's for lunch when he's going to Walmart to go shopping for his iTunes gift cards for Christmas. He doesn't get to do that. He doesn't get to hurry up through a church service, to get to a benefit, to hurry up to get to what you really want to watch this afternoon at 5:30 on Fox. Well, maybe you don't care. Okay. He doesn't get to do that. Now, granted, the prison that he's in right now is probably his own home somewhere in Rome. I mean, it's, you know, it's probably a really nice prison, and he is chained to a guard that he can't get away from 24/7. I mean, you know, he's got a sleeping partner right there, you know, chained to him. He can't move. He doesn't get to roam about freely, but it's not like another prison that he'll experience later in his life, where basically he and a bunch of other guys that are in prison are stored in the septic tank of the Roman Empire, literally. I mean, it was a septic tank that it flowed. It was a flowing septic tank, and that's, they were standing in poop when he writes some of his last letters to Timothy. His circumstances. What are the circumstances of your life that grab your attention? What are the circumstances right now in your life that grab your attention? Because they do. Our circumstances do that. Whether it's a national thing or a local thing or an individual thing, our circumstances grab our attention. There are some circumstances that absolutely demand our attention. I mean, you got that ache in your side, and that's all you can feel and think about, you better get to the doctor. It's a circumstance that demands your attention. But that circumstance that either grabs your attention and then leads to a demand on your attention captures your attention. Maybe your circumstance isn't something negative like a pain in your side. Maybe it's a good thing. And it just captures you. You're so enthralled by it that it has all of your attentions. I mean, you wake up thinking about it. I don't know, you know, maybe somebody's engaged and they're going to be married and they have a bridal shower on Saturday, you know, and there's a lot to be done between now and Saturday on the 8th and lots of things to come together. And it not only grabs your attention and demands your attention, it captures you. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. But do the circumstances then imprison you? Good or bad circumstances, it's irrelevant. They grab your attention, they hold your attention, and then they imprison you because you can't escape them. Beloved, the prison door is open. Why are we still sitting in our cells? Now, you know the Apostle Paul. Great missionary statesmen of the church, planting churches, loving them, writing them letters, hard, good, joyful, confronting, bewitching, all those kinds of things. But he also has a testimony. He's a man like you and I. There's a before and an after for him, and his before is pretty profound. We read about it. I mean, he was a persecutor of the church. He was in charge of the killing of Christians, of the imprisoning of Christians. And it's no divine irony. No, it is, no, I don't know, that he's in prison right now when he's writing this letter of joy. As a matter of fact, he was on his way with the paperwork on the road to Damascus to take the Christians that he found in a place and bring them to Rome and put them in prison when the Lord grabs him and his circumstance changes. And he gets struck by light and is blinded and knocked off his horse. And he says, "Who is it?" "It's me, Jesus, who you're persecuting. What do you want me to do?" He was radically transformed in the blink of an eye into a follower of Christ. But he did persecute the church. And now he's writing a letter of love and compassion and joy for the people he once persecuted and wanted to see dead or at best imprisoned. You think about that for a minute. You let that sink in. Has the gospel changed you that radically? Now, I don't know of any of you who were, you know, looking for me to send me to prison or anything. Or killing my friends and, you know, orchestrating their stoning or anything like that. But there's a before and an after story with you that God knows and you know and some of us know and that kind of thing. But that's the business of God. That is what he does. And when you and I read those pictures in Scripture and hear about him taking out a heart of stone and replacing it with the heart of flesh, "I once was blind, but now I see. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now made alive together with Christ." That's God's business. That's what he does. What is it that changed Paul? Was it the miraculous expenditure of power? Getting knocked off his horse? Was it his blindness? Was it the supernatural, unexplained blindness that came upon him? I mean, maybe there's a medical reason. Maybe he had a blocked carotid artery. No, because God sends a healing to take the scales from his eyes a little later, but, you know, whatever. What is it that changed him? Was it the encounter? Or was it the person and work of Christ that changed him? It was the person and work of Christ that changed him. Mediated, the vehicle, was the encounter. Who are you at this moment? Now, I know, you know, if you're in elementary school or younger or whatever, that's a pretty big question to answer. You know, maybe it's an easy question. Well, you know, I'm Sally. I'm a third grader. You know, you define who you are by your surroundings and what you do. Little kids do that. But guess what? Big kids do that too. I'm a sophomore. I'm a 46-year-old with kidney stones. Who are you at this moment? What I don't know what your circumstances are, beloved. I know some of them, but I don't know what your circumstances are. Are your circumstances grabbing your attention? Are they demanding your attention? Are they capturing your attention? Are they imprisoning you? What kind of person are you? Who are you at this moment? Are you a renegade? Are you a rebel? Are you one who is pushing against the system? Are you the system of God? His work in your life, calling you to be more like His Christ? Are you passive? Are you kosi kosi, komsi komsa? Are you indifferent? Are you aggressive? Are you at war? Do you rage? Who are you at this moment? God truly changes all of His children through His Son, Jesus Christ. And at the very beginning of this letter, Andrew read it for us. So take a look again at Philippians chapter 1. And like Paul, we all should maintain the centrality of Christ. I want you to look, as I read those verses again, very quickly, away from the people and their titles and labels, and look to the object, Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy, skip over them. Bondservants, skip over it. Of Christ Jesus. To all the saints, skip over them. In Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, skip over it. Including the overseers and the deacons, skip over it. Grace to you, skip over it. And peace from God, skip over it. Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The sweetest name He knows. The centrality of who Christ is ever present in this epistle. And it comes right at us out of the gate. If you were with us for the series on the Romans, you know what bondservant means. I mean, we unpack that. You can go back and look at it and how important it was and what it means for us today. And that's absolutely true. They were servants, but they were servants of Christ Jesus. And this letter was written to the saints of a certain location. And they are saints because they're believers. They have been changed by Almighty God. They have their sins forgiven. They stand washed in the blood of Jesus. And there are certain people in that church that are in charge of things. And what they say goes. They are the overseers and deacons. And they're not to be excluded from the grace of God. Of Jesus. And the joy in serving Jesus. And then He says to them, the salutation, this letter, typical greeting, grace to you and peace. Now, I know that I said skip over it. You can't. We shouldn't. But if we're going to maintain the centrality of Christ, because God is the one who changes his children, we need desperately to keep Jesus in the center of that. Because all man-made change, all man-made change will never last or bring God any glory. It's only the change that's wrought by Christ in our lives. And Paul is a wonderful example of that. Now, this church, the Philippian church, probably was established, early 50s in AD, 50-51 AD. Paul is probably in prison here maybe about 10, 12 years after that. And so he's writing to them with a length of relationship. And it's interesting what's going on in the Roman Empire at that time. There are rumblings of the persecution of the church, of Christians. They're not full-fledged yet. They're not good. In about 30 years, they're going to get really bad. But there's the start of it, because the culture is taking notice of these people who are telling them they can't party as much as they want to, and they need to live holy lives, and that they can be changed by the gospel. And they're not liking it. They're pushing back. I mean, they're not killing anybody quite yet. I mean, the Jews were, but the Roman Empire didn't have a real systematic thing quite yet, but it's coming. You know, the culture, the indicators are there for the Philippians, the pushback from their culture. And so we're a lot like them. I mean, we really are. I mean, you know, there are a few Christians in our country who have been killed for their faith. I mean, errant type things. We look at shootings in schools and those kinds of questions. There's not a mass type thing like what's going on in North Korea right now. I mean, in our world, you know, if we were in a North Korean church, the Philippians wouldn't talk to us or them as much. I mean, it does, but the cultural circumstances are much more similar in our lives, in the pushback we're getting right now, that probably, given enough time, will lead to something more critical. Whether you like to believe that or not. I mean, unless God moves, that's just the road we're on. Simple biblical truth. So the Philippian church is experiencing some of that cultural Roman decay that they're confronting, and they're getting some pushback on it. And so God encourages them to keep the main thing, the main thing. Christ has got to be central. And that's the message for you and I. Whatever it is that we do, benefits, communions, bridal showers, whatever it is that we do in the life and ministry of this congregation, Christ has got to be central. And then, because God changes his children, we need to accentuate the positive. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul is remembering. He's considering the people that he loves, their relationship. He's remembering what? Conversations? Laughter? Ministry? Salvation of someone, a neighbor, the first brick that was laid for the church. We don't know. That's all conjecture. But what we do know is that he's remembering them. And it moves him to pray. It moves him to thank Almighty God for them. In every remembrance, he's thanking God. See, that's a positive thing. Not some kind of cooked up positive mental attitude, because he may be remembering difficult things. He may be remembering the struggles that God brought them through. He may be remembering the circumstances of adversity, himself being in a very adverse situation. See, that's why I said it was orchestrated by God. Can you imagine living free in society with just a little bit of pushback and a little bit of church trouble, you know, and things that kind of are normal that we experience, and then somebody who's in prison for the gospel, one of our Korean brothers or sisters in Christ, who walked with us in ministry for years, who's now going to die, possibly, for their faith in Christ at the hands of the government there, write you a letter. What are you thinking? And he He tells them, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, offering prayers with joy. Joy. Do you have joy today? I mean, really? Your circumstances capturing, imprisoning, grabbing, demanding your attention. Do you have joy? Not in the circumstances. I'm not that silly. Please. If your joy is dictated by your circumstances, good luck with that. Because they're going to change tomorrow. They're going to change in about 30 minutes. They're going to change, yeah, in about 3 minutes. Is your joy based, anchored, founded where Paul's joy was? In his relationship with Almighty God through Christ? Lollipops and gummy bears, right? Fudge and eggnog, right? No. They're people just like you and I, me and you. Exactly the same. Same struggles, same fears, same circumstances. Different world. More like us than not like us. And yet, because of who Christ is, he has joy. Because his eyes are not fixed on his circumstances. His eyes are fixed on the author and perfecter of his faith. And so I would call all those who are serving communion forward. Because as we approach this table together today, we are partaking of that which represents the body and blood of Christ. We are partaking of that which represents the